Good evening. I want to start off by saying thank you for the opportunity to come and speak to you. When Brother Cooper sent me a reminder text Wednesday night after church, he sent me a picture of your sign out front. My first thought was, he may have done more harm than good putting my name up there. But that's one of those that, what's done is done. So, but I do appreciate the opportunity, and I don't get to stand before an audience like this as much as I used to. I did this a lot more through college and right after I graduated college, and preached for about, off and on, pretty steady for about 5 years, and I thought I'd be better at it by now, but I will hopefully knock some rust off as we go through our lesson tonight. But I do appreciate you all being here and your kind attention. Hopefully we'll be able to open the Bible and look into it and hopefully gain some good from it. This evening I'm going to talk to you tonight about a very basic subject. And that's the idea of morality. That word gets used and had a captive audience at camp this past summer, and I asked the boys what that was. And out of the 23 or so I had in the bunkhouse with me, one could give me an answer that was right. What is morality? What does that mean? We hear it fairly regularly, but yet I think oftentimes it's just kind of used so easily that we don't really think about what it means. So tonight I want to talk to you about some basic morality things and specifically to our nation and to our culture that we live in today, and notice some changes over the last 10, 15, 20 years. So I've entitled our lesson tonight, Morality, the Ever-Changing Compass. And I want to make sure that I preface that and give the caveat. God determines what right and wrong is, not the world. But by the world's standards, it's changing. And that's my point. That's what I want to clarify. The ever-changing compass is not God Almighty. It's man and their attitude and position toward it. So, in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, we're told that this would happen. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And I would say that in our culture, in our nation today, that is going on. That where we see things that Scripture clearly condemns being glorified, being exalted. There's one of the things about television, and we don't have normal TV anymore, and I'm glad for that, but if you watch your normal sitcoms, the dad is the buffoon, the homosexual is the intelligent articulate, and you can go through and they fulfill those stereotypes because they're propagating an agenda of promoting those things. And you can go through, I think, we used to watch Everybody Loves Raymond, I don't completely recommend that song, but the husband was a dunderhead. He was not a smart guy, he was kind of behind on things. So was his dad, so was his brother. And then you can look at all these different television shows, and that's what they propose. They don't propose men as the head of their household who are leading their family in a godly way. But it's this concept of where the world is twisting things and calling good things evil and evil things good. Where abortion is a choice. And homosexuality is an alternative lifestyle. And they instead of calling things drugs and things, those are just indulgences. But it's sin. And that's what we want to talk about, and the attitude that our country and that our world presents in these things. So, just to give a little bit more clarity on morality. Morality is defined as principles concerning the distinction between right and wrong, or good and bad behavior. If it's moral, it's good. If it's immoral, it's bad. That's essentially how simple that this is. And this one is from what Google gives: a particular system of values and principles of conduct, especially one held by a specific person or society. I prefer the Merriam-Webster because it's the most simple. Beliefs about what is right and wrong. That's what morality is do I believe this is right or do I believe this is wrong? And so we're going to go through a variety of things and talk through them tonight as we go through our lesson. What prompted this lesson most recently is I was reading an article. I was on Fox News on their website, and they had a little button down at the bottom, and it had this title that you see on the board up here, 15 regular things the Bible bans, but we still do. Okay, first off, there's some major attitude problems about the Bible when that's the title of your article. And so I went through that article. First off, it can't count. It was 19, not 15. And so just to give a little credibility to that author. But they go through and they listed things. I didn't include all 19. I didn't feel all of them were appropriate to discuss in this venue. But some of them are clearly wrong. And I would agree with premarital sex. We'll call that fornication. Divorce for any reason. Gossiping. Women preachers in church. Women talking in church. Homosexuality. Women dressing provocatively. That's immodesty. And I would agree. And that's why I put all of those in red. Those are wrong. We can look to Scripture. We can back those up with God's Word. That those are things that should not be done. But don't forget the second part of the title. We still do them anyway. And that's the attitude that this lesson goes on. So the first column here, to me, is essentially blasphemy. It's being irreverent towards God and His Word. The second column is ignorance. But one, they don't have any clue about how to handle Scripture to begin with. Eating good food, they think that's condemned. In a lot of these, they went back to the Old Testament, and I think the one that they were referring to is with the Old Testament Scripture. It talks about eating the meat with the fat. And that's what they were talking about there. Buzz haircuts or beard trimming. Working on the weekend. Understanding those that observe the Sabbath day. Wearing fabric blends. American football. That was the first one. They just were like, what? The football's made out of pigskin, right? And you aren't supposed to touch an unclean thing or a dead animal? Well, that would qualify. If we were living under the old law, then yeah. But did you see how badly they've applied these things? And it got to be a little bit funny, but really it's not that funny. Because they have no clue what they're talking about. Consuming bacon goes back to the same passages. Both of those have references back to Leviticus. Getting married, eating seafood again, same thing. Ripping your clothes and wearing jewelry. And some of these they did give New Testament references to. But they were so misapplied. And misrepresented. And this was on horizontimes.com if you want to look it up. But I don't know what else is on there, so I want to give that caution as well. But we have just the attitude that this was put on there. And this was easily accessible. I didn't go looking for it. I was just looking at the news. And this is what was as an option to go read. But that attitude of we do those evil things anyway. And then the attitude on the right side that is just, they don't even realize they're showing how ignorant they are to Scripture. It's disturbing. And so morality in our country, and using this as an example, has gotten off track. Has gotten off course. And it reminded me, again, that the world is evil. When we will recognize that, when we will, just to be blunt, not give them the benefit of the doubt that their intentions are good and pure, because Scripture tells us that the world is evil. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, it talks about us living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. When I think of being crooked, I think about someone shooting a bow and arrow. You ever shoot a crooked arrow? Is it going to hit your target where you want it to? No, it's going to miss the mark. And isn't that by definition what sin is? A missing of the mark? So, they're crooked and perverse generation. Perverse, the root word, they're being perverted. That's what they've done to right and wrong. They've perverted it. They've twisted it. They've made it something that it is not. And which we can refer back to our Isaiah passage. Calling evil good and good evil. and in Ephesians chapter 5, where we can talk about taking up the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day. You know what the evil day is? Today. Tomorrow. As long as we're on this earth. That's the evil day. And having done all, that's the put taking up all those things, having done all, to stand firm. To stand firm in those righteous things, those good things. And you have to be prepared. That's having done all. That's what those are referring back to. Because we do live in an evil day. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24. Let's turn to that passage. I didn't have enough room to stick it on this chart. But in Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through 13. Matthew 24, starting in verse 9. So then shall they deliver you up unto tribulation, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all the nations for my name's sake. And then shall many stumble, and shall deliver up one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall lead many astray. And because iniquity shall be multiplied, the love of the many shall wax cold. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. We have to work hard in this world to not be like this world. By the renewing of our mind, if we were familiar with that passage, be not transformed to this world, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Because the world is wicked. And so, with the majority of our time left, I want to go over a survey that I found from the Gallup Corporation. The statistics that I'll be sharing with you come from Gallup, and they did the initial surveys back in 2001 and 2002, and reading about it, I don't think they had the idea that what they were doing long term until they did the final run through of the numbers, which the final run through that I'll give you is May 8th through 11th in 2014. So it's a lot more accurate that second time. But what they do is they go through a variety of topics and they polled people, hundreds and hundreds of people, and got whether they approve or disapprove of them. And so I wanted to share this information with you to show the change that our country has gone through just since the year 2001. And it's a little unsettling. Some of them are not surprised. Some of them, I wish we could go back a few years and when it was actually the hot button topic, because we'll see some of those as well. So the first one we'll share with, and I've already mentioned, it's just the concept of homosexual relationships. Scripture is clear about God's view towards them. Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 22 calls it an abomination. Chapter 20 and verse 13 is talking about committing an abomination. And that's what's being talked about there. We can look in other places in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about homosexuality. We can also look at Romans chapter 1, mentions that as well. But that's God's view on it, that it is evil, that it is wrong. And in 2001, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I wanted to include a New Testament as well, that those that commit those things are in need of mercy because it's sin. But in 2001, only 40% approved of it. As of 2014, it had increased to 63%. Now, I don't want to confuse you with the numbers much, but that's over 50% increase. 50% more people in just that short time change their opinion, change their view about homosexuality. Folks, let's be clear. It's wrong. It's condemned. And as we want to be clear, we don't hate the person, but we hate the sin. And that is a stark change, a change of 23% in just those 13 to 14 years. Our world is being influenced. And in this sense, it is clear that it's being influenced in a negative way about what is right and wrong. Another topic that it brings up, that of having a child out of wedlock. That was the terminology it used, so that's why I wanted to stick with that. We understand that to be fornication. We know that it's condemned. Acts chapter 15 and verse 29, where it talks about abstain from fornication. And again, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28 and 32, give that list of things, and that they are worthy of death. And in that passage, the last verse there in verse 32, not only those that commit such things, though, but those that consent to them. Let me say that again. Not only those that do those things, but those that consent to them. That's what it says there in verse 32 of Romans chapter 1. In 2001, 45% consented to it. In 2014, 61% consented to it. It says it's an okay thing. It's not wrong. It is. There's sin involved when that happens. It is not an okay thing. We begin with a change of 16%. Our world is changing. The attitudes towards godliness are changing. And you go into, if we could extrapolate the numbers even further and look into the type of people that responded to this, in the black community, that number that actually of having children, 70% are having them out of wedlock. And that's an astonishing number, that 70% of children are born to unwed mothers. It's a idea that sin is okay when it's not. Again, this was another category. I used the same passages to prove the same point, but in the survey, it used the idea of premarital sex in this one. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, flee fornication. Galatians 5 and verse 19 talks about it as a work of the flesh, and those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. 53% up to 68%. Nearly 7 out of 10 people think that it's okay. Young people, it's not. It's not. That is something that is okay in the married relationship and there alone. But our world doesn't have a problem with it. And as we'll continue to go through these numbers and through these topics, it scares me because I have little children. And they're going to have to grow up in this world. And so think about that for those of us that do have young children and what we need to be preparing them against, to teach them God's ways and to root them in the truth. So an increase of 15%. So nearly 7 out of 10. Divorce. Malachi chapter 2 verse 16 simply says, I hate putting away, saith Jehovah. Also, I thought I had Matthew 9 up there as well, get talking about that. But in 2001, 59%. In 2014, 71%. Feel like it's okay to divorce for any reason. This is not for the one exception that God gives in Scripture. This is for, I don't like your haircut. Those shoes don't make you look pretty anymore. Whatever the reason, for any reason, they can divorce. That's not God's concept of marriage. His concept for marriage is that it will be one man and one woman for life. An increase of 12%. I would really like to see these numbers maybe even back into the late 50s. To see what the numbers in 1950 would have been compared to 2014. Because I think some of you that are a good bit older than I am realize how drastically it changed in the 60s and 70s in the attitudes towards this. But it's not so long ago that nobody doesn't remember that. It is a real change that has taken place. Gambling. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Let's turn there. Specifically talking about covetousness. Exodus chapter 20. And that's one thing we need to make sure we understand. Gambling is covetousness. There's really no way around it. Because I'm putting something against your something and I want to win it. That is unjust gain. That's what it is. Nearly by exact definition. But in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We're not to covet. But that's essentially what gambling is. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 tells us to be free from the love of money. And then again in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And the numbers, there wasn't a lot of change with this one, but they were still staggeringly high. 63%, then up to 67%. Wasn't a lot of change, but it was enough that now we're talking two-thirds, two out of three people feel that gambling is okay. It's just recreation. It's covetousness. And we can get into hypotheticals, so when it boils down to it, that's what it is. It's covetousness. Suicide. Exodus 20 and verse 13 says, thou shalt not kill. It didn't specify who. It just said to not to. Romans chapter 1 verse 29, that murderers are worthy of death. Now, in this situation, those murderers have already taken care of themselves. But the attitude towards it, this one actually surprised me, that only 13% thought that suicide was okay. And it did go up to 19%, an increase of 6%. That's a significant increase of the attitude towards that. But that's the difference is what I want to bring the point up. So that is a fairly low number. But now 1 in 5 think that it's okay for suicide? Abortion. This is one, another one that I would like to see the numbers pre-early 70s, maybe late 60s into the early 60s, to see what the numbers would have been then. Again, thou shalt not kill, the same ones as the last one. 42%, and then it increased up to 45%. And that's those are probably numbers you've seen before and probably have seen fairly lately with the election and all the things that go on that, because that is a hot button topic when you're dealing with electing officials. But 45%, nearly half of the people in our country believe that it's okay. Scripture would contradict that. Scripture would say, would give us the example and tell us that it's, that it is life. So we've gone through those numbers, and I hope that they have been somewhat convincing to you that the world we live in is being influenced. And correct me if I'm wrong, none of the topics that I brought up were influenced in the right direction. Every one of them had been negatively affected over that last 13 to 14 years. We need to make sure that we are putting our influence out there. And that's one thing I know for me. It's interesting. Me being a high school teacher, in a lot of ways we're told to be quiet about stuff, but that's one of those things I just really ignore. I kind of take the position, if I'm going to lose my job over speaking the truth, then I can find something else to do. I know how to use a shovel. Don't like to, but I know how. And so it's We've got to speak up, and we need to be the positive influence in these. And when the conversations are being had, be armed well enough, as we've talked about from Ephesians, being armed with the armor of God, to be able to speak what the truth would have us to say. We were talking about things, and I hope that we don't have issues with people here and dealing with some of those issues, whether it be abortion and homosexuality and those type of things. But I believe there's other moral dilemmas that we as Christians have at times. Sometimes we call them gray areas or whatever you want to call it. But let's not forget that there's always a safe path to go. There's always a right way to do things. And it may mean that you don't get to do something. But if it does mean you get to go to heaven, I think it'd be worth the sacrifice. So just a couple points I wanted to make out. I brought up all about vacation destinations. There are certain places that I will not take my family. First thing we ever do, and the rare instance we do go on vacation, and we're going to be across a time before worship services, is there a congregation can we attend with? Because that needs to be our priority. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. It's what Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says. And we always look at, and we bring that verse up regularly and mention that as a rule nearly. But verse 24 really goes back to the heart of the matter. Why we gather together at any time is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. To encourage each other to unto love and to good works. And I think about when I've been where we normally attend, and we've had people put forth a specific effort to come, and they go out of their way to be at services. It's an encouragement. It is uplifting to see people that are convicted. Don't miss those opportunities to encourage others. Also, I know for me in my situation, and there's enough young ones here, what kind of example are we setting for our children when we put our Bibles on the shelf for our vacation times? And I understand that this can be looked at in some of things, and I don't want to be labeled as being a Pharisee and binding things that aren't bound in Scripture. But let's make sure that we put our priorities where they should be and make the assembling of the saints be something that we should want to do and not put it second to our vacations because we only get to do that every once in a while or second to whatever else you want to fill in the blank. And our job choices. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, talks about being unequally yoked together. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10 says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ." There are times that we have to make decisions about the jobs we go into. And again, young people, be upfront with if you're having a job interview. Hey, I need to not work on Sundays and Wednesday nights. Be upfront with that. Every instance I've had with that situation, I've been pretty well received. I haven't been a negative situation that I have had to deal with. But it doesn't mean that later down the road when they need somebody to come in, they won't call you and say, "Hey," and kind of test you a little bit to see if you meant what you said. Let's make sure that we put that as a priority. And for job choices, even as a career, that is an important decision. But if I were to say, well, I've got three children, and the job that I'm currently in is I'm just not making enough money to support my family, that's a good reason to leave that job, isn't it? Because I need to be able to provide for my family. Or if the job that I am in is taking up so much time that I'm never home at all and I'm neglecting my family in that regard, and it'd be a good reason to leave that job because I'm not able to meet my family's needs in that way. Isn't it just as valid of a reason to leave a job because your job is not allowing you to worship with the saints and to be there to glorify the Almighty God when that time has been set aside together? Now, I understand that there are issues with that and it's complicated, but study the Scriptures and you'll have to answer to God for that and the conclusion you come to one day. I can't answer that for you. But those are dilemmas that we have. If you're missing every service because of your job, that's pretty clear to me. We need to make sure that we are making job choices that will allow us to be faithful Christians, that will allow us to be here and to worship together and to grow together in that regard. Same thing with the clothing we wear. The Lord knows what you can handle, and He knows that I could not handle a little girl. That's why I have three boys. Because my wife would have to spend a lot more time sewing than what she does. It is a terribly difficult thing with the modern society and the trends that are out there for young ladies to be modest. And for those of you that worked diligently to do that, thank you. Because it's important. Because there are a variety of problems that come up from this. But that's the decision we have to make. And there may be a time where you say, well, I'm just not going to be the most trendy person. Because trends don't allow for professing godliness. And it sometimes can be a hard decision. It can be a hard situation to deal with. And it may hurt your feelings a little bit. But understand whose you are and who you are. Because that is an important thing for us to recognize, that there are bigger deals than the brand of clothing you wear and the style of clothing you wear. And then lastly, in this section, I think lastly, the movies we watch, the books we read, the television shows we watch. We're putting things into our minds and into our hearts that will either build us up or corrupt us. In the book of Philippians, chapter 4, this is one that I think of fairly often. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, we can take the inverse of that verse and take, don't think on the following things, the things that are dishonorable, the things that are not lovely, the things that are not good, the things that are impure. If you want to flip it on its head, I think that helps us a little bit understand what this verse is saying. Because we have to be careful what we put in our minds. Had a conversation with one of my band students. He's a really good guy. He's not a Christian, but he is a good kid. And I think a lot of it, he's a hard worker. He'll be successful at whatever he does. And he was jokingly saying, one day you're going to get mad enough, you're going to let a cuss word slip. And I said, nope, it's not going to happen. I don't let y'all say it around me. I don't say it to y'all. When I stub my toe, I say, ouch. It's what you put in, if it's not in you, it's not going to come out of you. And so be careful what we put in our minds. Again, you have to make that call for yourself. I'm not going to stand up here and make a list. These are the books you can read and these are the books you can't read. That's not my place. But the Scripture talks about how we are to live. And that's the beauty of the New Testament. It's a principle-based thing. And certain people can handle certain things and handle temptations that others can't. But make those calls for yourself and think about that ahead of time. Make the preparations to fix those things before they become problems. I say this to Ethan regularly when he breaks something, Ethan 6. and knock something over. And he'll tell me, I didn't mean to. And he's right. He sure didn't. I believe him every time he says that. But sometimes we have to mean not to. So I've used this example before. I'm not scared of sharks. I'm not. But I ain't getting in the water. It's that simple. If I never get in the water, it ain't going to get me. And so I'm not scared of sharks. I can say that. Snakes, that's completely different. I don't like new shoulders. But you see how that works? And that's the thought process that I would love to be able to apply more thoroughly than what I do. It's not an issue if I don't put it in front of me, if I don't make myself available to it. So let's make sure that we, in these regards, the movies we watch, the books we read, the television shows, that we are mindful of what we're putting in before us. Referring back to Philippians chapter 2, we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. And when Satan convinces the world that right is wrong and wrong is right, he has won. When he convinces Christians of those things, he has won. He has you. Study to show yourself approved. Workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We can protect ourselves. We can prevent evil. We can defeat Satan if we will study, if we will guard our hearts and guard our minds from the things that he tries to put out there. We must be rooted. We must be grounded. We must be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's how we don't allow ourselves to slip the way that our society has slipped. That's how we protect ourselves and our families and those that we love through diligent study of God's Word. This has not been a lesson designed to teach one the first principles of rendering obedience to the gospel. This has been a lesson, hopefully, to encourage those of you that are to keep trying and to keep studying and to keep working to fight against the wiles of the devil. But if there's someone here this evening that has not yet rendered obedience to the gospel, my question would be, why not tonight? Jesus has come to this world and prepared the way for us. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about Him being the author and finisher of our faith. He was sent to this world, made lower than the angels, and suffered death for us. Death upon the cross, so that we could be saved from our sins. Recognize that we have sin. All of us have. Romans tells us that assuredly. But we can receive the grace of God through Christ if we'll render obedience to Him, recognizing He is the Son of God, confessing that, being willing to repent of our sins, and then being buried with Him in baptism, having our sins washed away. If there's anyone here this evening that has not done that and would like the opportunity, we can help you in that regard. Or if you have done that and need to make correction or need the prayers of the congregation, we ask that you do so right now as we stand and as we sing.